So let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you again for this opportunity that you've given us to take in Bible doctrine. We thank you, Lord, that we can continue to appropriate your truth as we walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present evil age as we look to the coming of Christ, our Savior. In the meantime, Father, help us to not be discouraged, not be fearful, not doubt or worry. You have taken your people through national crisis in the past, and you can continue to deliver your people. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 52. We are on the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And this chapter is really an appendix added to the book of Jeremiah. This deals with the fall of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. But there are certain events leading up to that fall, certain events that happened during the fall, and then we have an event at the end of the chapter that occurred after the fall. Now, there are parallel passages to the fall of Babylon, and when we study a scripture here, we see almost identical passages in 2 Kings 24 and 25, and the book of 2 Chronicles 36, 11. And then Jeremiah chapter 39 also deals with the fall of Babylon. But there are some items in chapter 52 that are not recorded in Jeremiah chapter 39. So this is not simply a repeat of Jeremiah chapter 39. But I want you to be aware, since this was such a significant event in the history of Israel, it's recorded in several places in the Word of God. Now, let's begin here with an outline. Obviously, when we study the Word of God, we need to look at the broad picture, the big picture. It's always good to look at the chapter as a whole, and then we can easily fit the pieces of the puzzle historically into their proper place. The outline of the book of Jeremiah, we're going to start here with this slide here, and we're going to look at the Babylonian captivity in this chapter. So we have events preceding the Babylonian captivity in verses 1 through 7. So verses 1 through 7 deals with events leading up to the Babylonian captivity, including Zedekiah's rebellion. Zedekiah apparently got tired of being under Babylonian's thumb, and so he instigates a revolt against the Babylonian king. And that gets him into a lot of trouble. He rebels against Babylon, and that's recorded in verses 1 through 3. And guess what? Nebuchadnezzar retaliated in verses 4 through 7. Nebuchadnezzar lays siege to Jerusalem for 2 years, resulting in severe famine within the city. I would add that, correct that just slightly. There's a difference of opinion on how long that siege was. 2.5 years, to be more precise, would be 30 months. 30-month siege of Nebuchadnezzar. And this resulted in severe famine because the city was surrounded and the food supply was cut off. So eventually they ran out of food. Now there was a short reprieve in the lifting of the siege. Like when we were studying Jeremiah 39, we saw that there was a short reprieve, and then there were probably opportunities to bring food into the city and restock. But eventually, the surrounding of the cities and cutting off all supply lines led to severe starvation. And the Book of Lamentations describes this in graphic detail. Cannibalism was practiced in the last days of the city. And so it wasn't a pretty picture here. Now, events during the Babylonian captivity are found in verses 8 through 14. This would parallel also Jeremiah 39, 1 through 8. Jeremiah 39, 1 through 8 would be another passage to study as a parallel passage to Jeremiah 52, verses 8 through 14. The king is blinded. Zedekiah tries to escape from the captivity. He sneaks out. He goes and makes it to the plains of Jericho, but then he is caught up with by the time he reaches the plains of Jericho. And then he's later exiled and blinded. What a tragic end to the last king of the southern kingdom. So Zedekiah is captured at Jericho, bound in chains, and sent away to exile in Babylon. Jeremiah 52, verses 8 through 11. Then the temple and city are burned, and the walls are torn down. This is found in this chapter in verses 12 through 14, paralleling also Jeremiah 39, verse 8. The temple and city are burned. Now, events following the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 15 through 34, paralleling Jeremiah 39, verses 9 through 14. Judah's people are enslaved. And this is found in verses 15 and 16, as well as in verses 28 through 30 of this chapter. Parallel passage, Jeremiah 39, 9 and 10. B, Judah's wealth is exported. Jeremiah 52, verses 17 through 23 tells that the temple fixtures are dismantled and sent to Babylon. And we see some of these very vessels used in the worship of false gods and the feast of Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. So these are exported, the temple implements and the gold, are the temple and the area is looted, and they are taken to Babylon. Judah's officials are executed. Jeremiah 52, verses 24 through 27. Then finally, Judah's former king Jehoiakim, now this occurs years later at the end of the book, he is elevated. So we do have a bright spot, I guess, if you want to call this, in this all whole series of events. The bright spot would be that Jehoiakim is elevated. He is now was in prison prior, but now he's released and given a seat of honor by a new Babylonian ruler. And this occurred a few decades later after the Babylonian captivity. So this would take us to March 21st, 560 B.C., and the destruction of Jerusalem occurred in 586 B.C. So, 26 years later. So, verses 31 and 34 occurred 26 years later, after the Babylonian captivity. But we have to realize why the Babylonian captivity. A Babylonian captivity was allowed by God because of the southern kingdom's stubborn rebellion against God. Jeremiah warned them over and over. He gave them opportunity to turn to the Lord. They continued to rebel against him, worship false idols, and therefore God permitted this. God permitted this tragic event. It could have been avoided. It could have easily been avoided if the nation would have turned to him, but they did not. And so you had the downward decline of a nation, and eventually national disaster, which if you study the cycles of divine discipline in the book of Leviticus, we have five cycles of divine discipline, and the last one for a nation, a client nation that represents God, is for a foreign invasion of that nation and deportation. Think about that. And I see we're parallel on the parallel slope not to alarm anyone, but I think we are quickly on the parallel slope. Now, God may intervene for the believers and rapture us out before we head on into the events of the tribulation. I think that's a real possibility. Not when I say possibility, I think it may even occur in our lifetime. We don't know the day or the hour. But certainly the world is headed toward one more government. And so it's a time for us to be sober, serious about our walk and relation with the Lord. We can still have an impact in our nation in spite of its decline. So I think we can derive some application from studying the historical downfall of the nation of Judah and make application to our day. Now, when we compare the events, let's take a look at the dates next in the book of Jeremiah, and this will help us to place this chronologically. Here's an artist's rendition of Jeremiah the prophet and the city behind it being burned and destroyed by the Babylonian armies. The beginning of Zedekiah's reign is mentioned in chapter 52, verse 1. Let's follow this in the text, and we'll go back and forth in Jeremiah 52, verse 1. So we can see these chronological indicators. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, quite a young king. Wasn't the youngest of the southern kingdom, but he was a young king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Different Jeremiah, by the way, than Jeremiah the prophet here. That's why this Jeremiah is distinguished. But he begins reigning when he's 21. Now notice verse 4, it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign. So we jump forward 9 years in verse 4. So verse 4, going back to our slide here, verse 3, we have Zedekiah rebels against Babylon, which occurred in 588 BC. And then verse 4, in 588 BC, Nebuchadnezzar begins his final siege of Jerusalem. So let's take a look at that. We'll just read through these passages here in Jeremiah chapter 52. So Zedekiah, we'll begin back in verse 1. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem. Notice it tells us clearly why the Babylonians are coming. Till he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So now verse 4 tells us that after his rebellion, Nebuchadnezzar came down swiftly in judgment and began a 30-month siege of the city. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, Zedekiah's reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month. Now that's pretty precise there. Then Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his armies came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. So let's continue with our dates here. So in verse 4, January 15th, 588 BC, Nebuchadnezzar begins his final siege of Jerusalem. You can also reference that in 2 Kings 25, 1 and Jeremiah 39, verse 1. The siege ends on July 18th, 586 BC, in verse 4. Total length of the siege would be 30 months, approximately 30 months. Now, Jerusalem falls then on July 18th, 586 BC. In verses 5 through 27, you can also find the fall of Jerusalem in 2 Kings 25, verses 2 through 21, 2 Chronicles 36, 17 through 21, and Jeremiah 39, verses 2 through 10. Although we will see there's some events in Jeremiah 52 that are not mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 39. And then verse 12, August 17th, 586 BC, the temple is burned. So let's read down there through verse 12, going back to our text here. So we see severe famine in the land, in the city. There was no food. And then verse 7, then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled and went out the city by night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around, and they went by the way of the plain. So Zedekiah and a few of his men tried to escape, and they made it as far as Jericho, but the Babylonians or the Chaldeans caught up with them. So there was an attempted escape at night to get out of the town, but eventually was caught. Verse 8, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king. They overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All his army then was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Now, when we look at a map later, we'll see that that's further north, much further north of the land of Israel. And it might have been a staging area before they took him back to Babylon. They took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. And notice here the tragedy in verse 10 and 11. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And he killed all the princes of Judah and Riblah. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah. So the last thing Zedekiah saw before he lost his sight was his sons being killed. Imagine that, being blind, that's the last thing you saw. The tragedy of this. But Zedekiah absolutely rejected Jeremiah's message. He rejected the word of the Lord, and therefore judgment was right for him. But it's tragic. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters and took him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Now the temple and city are plundered and burned in verse 12. Now in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around. And we know that in the return, that was one of the projects left for Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. So the walls were torn down. And then Nebuzaradan, verse 15, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor of the people. The rest of the people remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. So certain choice individuals he carried off, but he did allow some, as was the custom of the Babylonians, to take care of the land, while the others were deported. Verse 16, but Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. There must be some people that would still take care of the land. You don't take every single last person, but the important individuals you take, and you leave those of the poor to take care of the fields. Then the implements of the temple were carried off, and some of them were broken in pieces, others were carried off. In verse 17, the bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts, and the bronze sea, this is under Solomon's temple, that was in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all their bronze to Babylon. Other implements of the temple carried off in verse 18 and 19 and 20, actually clear through 21 here. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the bowls, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils which was with which the priest ministered. These are implements used for the sacrifices in the temple. The basins, the fire pans, the bowls, the pots, the lampstands, the spoons, the cups, whatever was solid gold and whatever was solid silver, the captain and the guard took away. The two pillars, 1C, the 12 bronze bulls which were under it, all the carts which King Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. Now concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits. 18 cubits. A cubit is about a foot and a half. So that multiply 18 by 1.5 and you'll come up with the height there of the pillars. A measuring line of 12 cubits could measure its circumference. Its thickness was 4 fingers. It was hollow. A capital of the bronze was on it. The height of one capital was 5 cubits. With a network and pomegranates all around the capital, all of bronze. The second pillar with pomegranates was the same. There were 96 pomegranates on the side. All the pomegranates were around on the network, which were 100. Now the people are taken captive in verse 24. So see where we are in our dating system. So we have a couple more dates. We'll read down through verse 28 here. But verse 28, we have the first deportation mentioned in 598 BC. Verse 29, we have the second deportation mentioned in 586 BC. In verse 30, we have the third deportation in 582 BC. Then finally, we have the events of 560. So let's read down through verse 27, and then we'll go back to the slide here. So verse 24, the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, 7 men of the king's choice associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. Now, 28, 29, and 30 are a summary of the various captivities. Now, it doesn't include all of them, but here in verse 28, these are the people Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the 7th year, 3,023 Jews. Now, as we stated earlier, this date is 598 BC, that date. Then we look at 587 captivity. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away from captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. And then in the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. Now that occurred in 582 BC. Now, obviously, the 586 BC is skipped over here in the text. The deportation 586 BC explained earlier. Now, at the end of the chapter, we have an event that occurs what did we say? It was 26 years later. 586 BC was the destruction of Jerusalem, and this is 560. So this occurred the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm reading that verse 30. Verse 31, in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, what a name. This guy was evil. I don't know if that has anything to do with actually the English word evil, but this idea, the man of Marduk, literally, evil Merodach, the king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. Then so Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. Now remember, Jehoiachin is the other king who was deported earlier. See, Zedekiah is the last king whose eyes were put out. Now, this is Jehoiachin, who was an earlier king. We'll take a look here. I think I have it on the PowerPoint. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon, a portion for each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. So for some reason, God permitted this. Maybe he had a change of heart in prison. Maybe he turned to the Lord. But he was treated favorably at the end of his life. Jehoiachin. Now when we look at the kings, so these are the dates. I think this is very important to understand the dates of this book. When we look at, I have a picture here, maybe not in this there, but kings of Judah. Let me find the kings of Judah. I want to show you. And we'll increase the font here. And notice here there are 20 kings of the southern kingdom. 20 kings. And Jehoiachin reigned right before Zedekiah. His reign was a shortened duration, only 3 months. He only reigned 3 months. He was the son of Jehoiakim and grandson of Josiah. Remember Josiah, the godly king. See, and that's another thing. Their grandfather found the law in the temple and made sweeping reforms. And they're not following, though, in the footsteps of their grandfather. So Jehoiachin and Zedekiah rebelled against the Lord. Now Jehoiachin was a curse stating that none of his sons would sit on Judah's throne. He's also called Jeconiah. He heard the curse of Jeconiah, same individual. The virgin birth is what was implemented in God's plan to avoid this curse. So we have the line of Joseph and the line of Mary, which bypassed this curse, by the way. And the virgin birth guaranteed that a descendant of David would reign on his throne forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Zedekiah was the last king. He reigned 11 years. So we go back up to Jehoiakim, who is the 18th king. Remember, this guy burned the scroll of Jeremiah. He was the oldest brother of Jehoahaz. And then we had go back to Jehoahaz. He only reigned 3 months. He was also carried into Egypt, where he died there. He was carried, and you see the pyramids there. He was carried into Egypt. Now, ruler number 16 was Josiah. So they do have an example of godly leader, a godly leader. He was Judah's last godly king. But the following kings did not follow in Josiah's footsteps. And again, that's the reason why God finally sent the Babylonians. There's several reasons, but basically a rebellion. A rebellion against God. Now, another bit of historic information I think that's helpful, and we went over this when we studied chapter 39 of Jeremiah, but the Babylonian siege began at January 15, 588 BC, and the Egyptian army advancing from the south caused the Chaldeans to leave for a short period of time. So we have a reprieve in that siege from January 587 BC to April 29th, 587. January, February, March, about three months or so. That would be a lot. That would probably allow the time to restock the city of Jerusalem. But we do have the siege going from then to finally July 18th, 586 BC. So we look at from April 587 to July, that would be 15 months. So 15 months, then by the time those 15 months were over, there was mass starvation in the city. Mass starvation. The total period of captivity is 30 months. So it's another chronological indicator. Now, I'll just show you some of the siege mounts. We'll look at this when we look at verse 4. When the Babylonians started the siege, they built, and this is an artist's rendition. It may not be exactly the way this is rendered. There's several siege mounts that armies have used in the past. And notice here, there's a battering ram right here, right there in the front. So it was a protective area here that they could, you know, attack the city with. And this is a siege, a siege wall, part of the siege wall. Others, writers depict it as being high enough to climb over the wall. So they started that siege in the verse 4 of Jeremiah 52. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's conquest, I think I have it here. Let's see if I can zoom in on this. So we come in from the north here, all the way from the land of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar's army, the third campaign, finally, in the green, comes all the way down and attacks the city of Jerusalem from the south. And then part of the army comes in from the north. So their city is surrounded, and the city fell at that point. But that's the path here of the army of Babylon. Now, the fleeing, we'll see in verse 7 of Zedekiah, he fled out between the two walls, which is probably down here facing the Kidron Valley. He goes out of a, let's see if I have it here, artist rendition of this gate right here in this area. This is by the King's Garden. King's Garden's referenced there as being in the southern end of the city. And he flees out here at night, and somehow he escaped over the Mount of Olives, and then he continued on to Jerusalem, or Jericho. So this is his escape route, and we'll see in verse 7, Zedekiah. Eventually, he's caught up with in Jericho. So it's from Jerusalem to Jericho here. He is caught up with him a little later, and then taken north of the area, and eventually blinded and deported back to Babylon. So that's a little bit of background to this chapter here dates and the outline. So let's take a look then at the text here. We'll begin in verse 1. Let's go back here to our text in verse 1, and we'll begin there. I do have one more thing as introductory for this chapter. There are four items that are recorded in chapter 52 which are not in chapter 39. Number one, I'll just list these. Number one, in verses 1 through 3, we have a summary statement of Zedekiah's reign and sin. These three verses are not found in chapter 39 of Jeremiah. They are found in other places in the Word of God, but not in Jeremiah 39. Secondly, we have a list of temple objects destroyed or confiscated in verses 17 through 23. That's not found in Jeremiah chapter 39. Third, we have identification of some of Judah's leaders taken captive in verses 24 and 25. And then fourthly, we had the three deportations of Nebuchadnezzar in verses 28 through 30. So those four items are not mentioned in chapter 39 of Jeremiah. You say, well, why, sometimes you wonder, why would he repeat that at the end of the book? Well, there's some items that are not mentioned here, but it's fitting, though, as a rehearsal of the book of Jeremiah, which pictures Jeremiah warning the nation about impending judgments. Fitting that we have that judgment at the end of the book. So that would make a fitting end of the consequence of Israel's rebellion. Now, let's take a look here at verse 1. Zedekiah was 21 years old and became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Now, what do we know about Zedekiah? Zedekiah was the last king of the Davidic dynasty to rule over Judah from Jerusalem. He was 21 years old. He began reigning in 597 BC. Nebuchadnezzar selected him to rule after his nephew Jehoiachin proved unfaithful. So he was selected. Second Kings chapter 24. Let's take a look at verse 17. Then the king of Babylon made Mathaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old and became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiachin had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he was finally cast out from his presence, and Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So, in a parallel passage, we understand that Nebuchadnezzar appointed him. Zedekiah ruled as Nebuchadnezzar's vassal for 11 years. So he's really not reigning independent. He's under Nebuchadnezzar's thumb. He's simply appointed to reign subservient to Nebuchadnezzar. And that's why we see later him, he had enough of it, so he rebelled. No longer want to be chained to Nebuchadnezzar. Big mistake. You know, the old expression, he got too big for his britches. He was very proud to think that he could rebel against Babylon and get away with it. Probably, again, thinking of Egypt. The Egyptians would help him out, but that didn't last very long. So he was Nebuchadnezzar's vassal for 11 years until the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. His mother, the queen mother, was Hamutal, the daughter of a certain Jeremiah of Libna. See, you know, normally you would think, why would he mention the mother? Well, the mother had great influence. Queen Mother was very powerful And therefore, she's mentioned. So it's not just kind of like, well, you know, just want to know his mom was, you know. No, his mom was very powerful. And she probably made decisions propping him up at times, I think. Nothing is new under the sun. The Queen Mother exercised considerable authority and enjoyed great prestige, which accounts for her mention here. That's why she's mentioned, because she enjoyed great prestige. Now, going back to our text, what do we find about Zedekiah? He was evil. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Now, what evil did he do? Well, we see several things, but let's look at Jeremiah 37, for instance. Jeremiah chapter 37, and we will look at verses 1 through 3. Now, King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, who Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. That's key. Didn't want to listen to the truth. Didn't want to listen to God's word. Didn't want to listen to prophet Jeremiah. But it's interesting, he wanted to be religious, but not spiritual. And there's a lot of people want to have an outward form of religiosity. So he goes to Jeremiah, pray for us, pray for us. Now, he's not listening to the words of the Lord, but he wants Jeremiah to pray. You know, it's almost like, okay, well, not listening, so I'll go to a priest and confess my sins, and then, like the mob, you know, go out and murder someone the next day. Here, he wouldn't listen to God's word, but he wanted Jeremiah to pray. He has an in with God, you know. But later on, Jeremiah, you know, look what Jeremiah is pretty bold. Look at verse 17. That same Jeremiah was in prison. Now, you think that if Jeremiah was so important that he would ask, the king would ask him to pray for him, why would the king put him in jail? Doesn't make any sense. Okay, so when Jeremiah entered the dungeon, the cells, look at verse 16, Jeremiah remained there many days. Just like some of our patriots are still in jail today. So Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word for the Lord? Now he wants to know about God's word. Really? Really, Zedekiah? You won't listen to what Jeremiah has to say. You won't turn to the Lord. And now, all of a sudden, you want a message. You want to hear God's word. I like what Jeremiah says. Oh, there is. I got a word. What is it? You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. That's God's message. I don't think that's what Zedekiah wanted to hear. He wanted to hear something positive. Too bad Joel Osteen wasn't around then. Now, smiling Joe. Now, moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you? Oh, brother, against your servants, against his people, you put me in prison. And Jeremiah asked, why am I here? Where are now your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you? That's the yes prophets. You're yes men. These are yes prophets. You know, we have today yes preachers. Just tell me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. And so, where are they? And so, you know. But Zedekiah was, he wanted God's blessing, but he didn't want to obey God's word. And that doesn't work. You hear Christians like that today. They want God's blessing, but they don't want to listen to God's word. And then Zedekiah was that way. But they do want someone to pray for them. They do want someone to pray for them. Well, you know, you need to confess your sins. You need to follow the Lord. You don't ask for someone to pray for you when you're not following the Lord. pray that you know, God would extend His mercy upon your life until you turn back to Him. Now, we know that He is evil according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Now, what did Jehoiakim do? He also rejected God's word, but he was more visual in his rejection of God's word. He burned the word. It's interesting. So he was a little more blatant than Zedekiah. Zedekiah was more subtle. He covered his rebellion in a facade of religiosity. Whereas Jehoiakim was more direct against God's word. Jeremiah 36:22. Let's just look at Jeremiah 36, verse 22. Now the king was sitting in the winter's house, and this is Jehoiakim, who was the prior king, with the fire burning, and it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire. Yet they were not afraid, notice, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. And then he had, you know, some of his entourage say, hey, don't do this, what are you doing? They implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. So this is Jehoiakim. So when we look at our text here, back in Jeremiah, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim has done. You say, well, he didn't burn the scroll, but he might as well. He didn't listen to its words. See? So the only difference was one was religious and the other was just outright rebellious. They were both rebellious. Which mirrors today, by the way. I want to look at this text here that comes to mind in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We have the trends of the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I believe we are living in the last days of the church age. Supernaturally hard times will come. Perilous times. Difficult. Difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. That's the first problem. Our problem is not that we don't love ourselves. Psychologists said that's our problem. No, we love ourselves too much. That's the problem. We want to preserve our life. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blaspheming, and on, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. But you say, well, that's outward. Blatant, direct rebellion. But we also have indirect rebellion and religion. See, verse 5, we have having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. They have a facade or a shell of piety. A shell of religiosity. And they are ones who reject the truth just as much as those who are blatantly pursuing the pleasures of life. Notice, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They don't really love God, but they want to put on a good show. They want to put on a show. And by the way, God hates religion. What? You know, someone might say, I see you're so religious. You know, well, you might tell them, well, God hates religion. Let me define that. Religion is man's way of achieving acceptance by God. Biblical Christianity is God coming down to man to accept man through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. And so all the religiosity of the world will not prevent national judgment. This is a very important thing. Well, aren't you glad that a lot of people go to church? Well, yeah, you know. Although now the numbers are declining, but the problem is not with that. The problem is, are those people who attend church serious about their walk with the Lord? Are they serious about the Word of God? This is why our nation's in decline, by the way. It's not because of a stolen election, which I believe it was, just to make it clear. God permitted it, though. The reason why our country is on the decline is because Christians are not serious with their walk. That's why our country is going down the tubes. That's why. And we know that because when the pivot shrinks of mature believers to the point to where it's ineffective or has very little effect, then national crisis comes and judgment. Lot, by the way, was of no effect in Sodom and Gomorrah. But God did deliver Lot. By the way, if you're a born-again believer, whether you're spiritual or carnal, you're going in the rapture. You won't be left behind. But your light is dim and non-effective for the preservation of this country. You say, what about the positive believers? Well, the positive believers, like Daniel, by the way, like Jeremiah, when the nation is deported, people in the nation are deported, and judgment comes, the positive born-again believers God promotes. And God can bless. Or God could take you out through death, which, by the way, is a promotion as well. But the Lord knows how to preserve the righteous and keep the ungodly under judgment. I think that's in 2 Peter 2. Let's take a look at that. Notice here, he mentions Lot here, whom he delivered. And God delivered righteous Lot. Now you look at Lot and say, hey, how is that guy righteous? The only way he's righteous because he believed Uncle Abraham about a coming Messiah, and he was justified by faith. And therefore he had imputed righteousness. That's how he's righteous. Not because he lived righteously. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Well, why didn't he get out of Dodge? You know, why remain around all that evil and keep your family in that environment and not do anything? I find it interesting. He was oppressed by the evil. Well, you know, but he didn't do anything about it. You can be grieved about the evil in our country, but not do anything, you know. Then he delivered the righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. See, we're not the only individuals that are upset by the decline of the culture and the evil around us. We can be upset. But you know what? God delivers us. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of trials or testing. And by the way, we have the same preposition, ek, in the Greek as in Revelation 3:10. Which speaks of the rapture there. He's going to physically remove us from judgment, just like he did Lot. God will take us away from this earth, physically remove us, before the wrath of the tribulation falls. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So, God can judge the wicked. God can judge the carnal. God will even judge the religious, you know, like King Jehoiakim, or like Zedekiah. Zedekiah was religious, but he certainly didn't follow the Lord, and therefore he was judged. Let's go back to our text then. So we have here in Jeremiah 52, let's take a look at verse 3. Let's go back here. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah. See, it's because of God's anger that these things happen. And God permitted this, but the Lord was displeased with the nation. So he finally cast them away from his presence. That means he exiled them. The presence was there with the temple, by the way. God appeared in the temple. Now, God certainly is omniscient. He doesn't need to reside in the temple, but in those days, God met in the temple, but they were exiled from there. You remember Ezekiel's picture is the departure of the glory of God. You know that word Ichabod? Later a child was born that was titled The Glory of God's Departed. The glory left the temple area, by the way. Ezekiel saw a vision around the same time of the glory leaving the temple. God's glory left the temple. One day it will come back in the millennial kingdom. And that fits our study in Daniel 9, 27. 24 through 27, by the way. The glory of God will come back into Messiah's temple in the kingdom. It left, though. The glory of God departed. The presence of God departed. Now, don't get me wrong, a believer in the church age, the Lord said, I will never leave you or forsake you, regardless of our walking with the Lord. But fellowship, though, in that sense, can be broken. So we're not talking about he'll leave us as far as abandon us as being his child. We'll still be his child. But he can leave us as far as fellowship. We break fellowship with God, and then we're left on our own many times when we continue in our rebellion against God. We're left up to divine discipline. Divine discipline. Now, let's take a look here then, verse 3, because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So this date, as we said earlier, Zedekiah rebels would be 588 B.C., 2 years before the final destruction of Jerusalem. Not only does Zedekiah rebel against Babylon, but there's a parallel passage that says that he gave his word in an oath to God that he would be faithful to Babylon. He made a commitment to Babylon. And this is interesting because it's brought out in such passages as Ezekiel 17. Let's take a look at Ezekiel. But he rebelled against him by sending his ambassadors to Egypt. So again, he's rebelling against Babylon by trying to get Egypt to help him, that they might give him horses and many people. Will he prosper? Will he who does these things escape? Can he break a covenant and still be delivered? This agreement with Babylon. As I live, said the Lord, surely in this place where the king dwells, who made him king, whose oath he despised, he swore to the Lord, to Babylon, to be loyal. He broke that. Whose covenant he broke with him. In the midst of Babylon, he shall die. So Ezekiel says it's because he broke his oath to Babylon. Since he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and in fact gave his hand, this may indicate that he swore, you know, we have a razor right hand, to God, that he would be loyal to Babylon. But he wasn't. And still he did all these things. He shall not escape. So, again, another reason why Zedekiah was deported. He broke his promises, his faithfulness, his covenant to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was kind to Zedekiah, and the king took an oath to obey and serve him. Had he faithfully kept his treaty, Zedekiah would have saved the city and the temple. Instead, he chose to break the covenant and turn to Egypt for help. The interesting thing is that Nebuchadnezzar kept his side of the covenant. God's people broke the covenant, but the pagan nation kept their side of it. This is what Dr. McGee says. The pagan nation, he kept his agreement. But Zedekiah did not. It's interesting how the world looks at believers when they break their promises and break trust. Sometimes believers can be very poor examples. and the unsaved are looking to you. Okay, we'll stop right there, and we'll pick up with verse 4 in chapter 52 next time we are together. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and reminding us of the reason for the decline of the nation of Judah, and deportation, Father. They were your covenant people. But Lord, we certainly believe that United States of America was a beacon set on a hill. We do believe that we are a light to the nation, sending out missionaries all around the world. But our light is growing dim. Our light is growing dim, Father. I pray, Father, though, that the believers might be more serious and not worry about the evil around us, not getting caught up with the rebellion, but instead continuing to live by faith and walk by faith and not by sight, and knowing that you take care of your own. You are our good shepherd. You do provide for your sheep. So help us to walk in the light of your holy word and not turn our back to you, but turn our face toward you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.